Thank you. Let's all stand together, please. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Always a blessing and humbling to preach to our people. Now, a couple people ask, are we going to finish what we started on Thursday? Be honest, it was fun to preach that, not for the sake of being fun, but I like talking about the Lord. And he's better. He's better than anything and anyone in this life. But Brother Ray, I was thinking about it. If I picked up on point number 4 out of 10, I only finished 3 on Thursday, we're not going to finish tonight either. And so I thought we ought to go a little different direction tonight. It would have been fun, would have been nice, would have been challenging. But Hebrews chapter 11 is what we're going to look at. Very simple thoughts. This is nothing earth-shattering. Not going to look like we did the other night, compare a whole bunch of scripture, but we will look through quite a few verses. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verse number 30. The Bible says this, by faith, by what?
Faith.
By faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Let's go to verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through, what's the next word? Through faith subdued kingdoms. Now look at the list of what people of faith have done. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and we're going to talk about promises tonight. Stopped the mouths of lions, think specifically of Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others. My dad often would quote this verse because up to this point in verse number 35, we see a bunch of victories. We see a bunch of amazing stories of faith. People conquered. People stopped the mouths of lions. People subdued whole kingdoms. People slayed people that they had no business slaying. But then when you get to here, you see a different type of faith. It's not necessarily a faith that just conquers. Let's look here. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We could preach an entire sermon right there on just that phrase, a better resurrection. Some people think, well, I'm saved. I'm under the blood of Christ. When the Father sees me, he sees no sin. And that's correct. But not every single one of us that name the name of Christ are going to have the same kind of resurrection. We're not all going to have the same kind of judgment seat of Christ. People say, I'm under grace. I can live however I want to live. Yes, you can. But you won't have a better resurrection. By the way, there's a better resurrection to live for. There's a better resurrection to give my life to the cause of Christ for. There's a better resurrection to sacrifice for. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder. That's not the way to go. Sawn in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love this phrase right here. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this chapter of faith. God, we thank you for people of faith who run their race. They've kept the course. They finished. They've left us an example as your people to follow. And God, I pray that years and years from now, when generations after us come and look back at this generation of Pacific Baptist Church, they would say, those people were people of faith. God, please be with myself tonight, be with all of us as we listen. Very simple, very practical. Just two ingredients that, Lord, can help us to be people of faith. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There are some people in life that you know, they just live on a different plane. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Ray? You get around them, they're just different. I don't mean we're different. We all know people like that, right? Okay, we say, woo, elevator, there's 10 floors, goes up to 8 or 9, at least, if that. But no, I'm talking about spiritually different people. You know they spend time with God. You know what I'm talking about? You know that God is using them to make a difference. You know, if you look at certain people, you can say about their lives, that's a person of faith, or they're people of faith. My dad used to often say this, models motivate. You remember him saying that? Models motivate. I know it's a little warm. I don't think I'm going to be very long, to be honest with you, so you can bank on that as you just fan a little bit quicker, okay? It is what it is. The heat is okay. It's the humidity that kills, right? It's a, And when we're in Cambodia or in Southeast Asia, I'm okay with dry heat. We were in Palm Desert. One day it was 114 degrees. I'm okay with that. It's dry. It is what it is. But you add the humidity, it just sucks it out of you, right? Okay, 25 minutes, right? It's okay. We'll be good. We'll be all right. We'll go to an Angels game when it's that humid and we'll pay attention the whole time, right? We're okay? All right. We'll be all right. But my dad used to say, models motivate. And I'm glad that my dad encouraged us growing up to read biographies, to study great men of the faith. I'm going to share some today, and I just want us to be challenged to be people of faith. But people of faith don't just happen because we name the name of Christ. We're going to go somewhere with that. Models motivate. I think of our Baptist forefathers. There was a group, imagine here with me. There was a group called the Waldensians, or Waldenses. Probably the most persecuted group. Did you all ever make that trek to Schubelstern's building? Yeah. You went there? That's on my, hashtag goals or something like that, bucket list, whatever you want to call it. I would love to go there sometime. They went to the Baptist revival place there. North Carolina, right? Yeah. Okay, amen. But ancient Baptists, and so many of them, you read their stories, people of faith. I think of the Waldenses. They lived 100 years after the book of Hebrews was written. So you imagine this. And by the way, they were so persecuted that they had to leave their hometown in France and Italy. They literally had to go and live in dens and caves of the earth. It's said that literally some of them had to wear sheepskins and goatskins. They were so persecuted. They were so poor that they would live on the outskirts, but to make a living, to get food, they would go in undercover into the city, and they'd go door to door as paupers, selling, trying to get a little bit of food or trying to barter for something to provide for their families. And while they were there, they were so passionate about sharing the gospel that they would risk their lives because it was totally illegal. Maybe like a North Korean, sorry to bring that up, like a North Korean regime where you go in there and it's a death sentence if you're turned into the authorities. Death sentence. But they loved the Lord so much that they would go door to door to door and say, would you like to buy something? May I share the gospel with you? And they share their faith. Can you imagine these people going back to their caves with their children? You imagine them going back to the dens and caves of the earth? Can you imagine them getting an ancient manuscript, probably a copy handwritten of the book of Hebrews, just written 100 years before that? Can you imagine them sitting down and the Father, as they would do, opening up an ancient scroll, probably on a sheepskin, and opening it and reading the Hall of Faith, and reading about people who were in dens and in caves of the earth. You imagine them reading to the children, and the children intently listening. No TV, no social media, no video games. They had a longer attention span. Them sitting there, they'd memorize books of the Bible. And the Father says they were destitute. They wandered about in dens and in caves and in sheepskins. I can imagine the son looking at the dad and saying, "Dad, that sounds like someone I know." Imagine that. When I think of stories like that, I think those are people of faith. Of faith. I think of Adoniram and Ann Judson, some of my dad's favorites. He talked about them all the time. But I think about, they had a heart for the heathen. By the way, let me talk to you college students. They had a heart to reach them when they were in Bible college. They went to college, and they got a heart for the mission field. They never lost sight. They didn't let a career where you made $25, $30 an hour take that away from them. They didn't let a career in whatever field it is take it away because it looked like it would be fulfilling, had a good package, a nice retirement. They didn't let that take that away from them, all right? And God's going to call some people to do that, but don't let that take your sights away. But when they were in Bible college, Adoniram Judson got a heart for the mission field. And he and some of his other buddies got together and they said, "Hey, we're going." Unfortunately, at that time, there was no missions agency, no BIMI. No FBMI, no Great Commission Baptist Missions, no whatever it is, the Forgotten People, none of that. So they got together with some congregationalists, and Judson said, "Look, here it is. We will go put our necks on the line to the heathen. We'll go if you will support us." And the congregationalists said, "Sure." Well, they were back in the day, they weren't like they are today. They said, "Sure, we'll send you." So they sent him. He got in a boat. On the way, on the boat, and here it is, he opened up his Bible. While he was in his Bible, he realized that the congregationalist method of baptism was wrong. By the way, sprinkling's wrong. Baptizing babies is wrong, okay? And for a couple thousand years, our Baptist forefathers would risk their lives and their children's lives because they would not compromise on baptism. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. But he was on the boat, and he's reading, and he said, "You know, in the Bible, the only kind of baptism is immersion. And the group that has that right are the Baptists." He didn't get persuaded at an independent Baptist Sword of the Lord conference. He didn't get persuaded at some preaching revival. No, he just read the Bible, and there's a book called The Bible Makes Us Baptist, but that's beside the point. He said, I ought to associate with the Baptists, and so he converted while he was on the ship to be a Baptist. But there was a problem with that. Because he became a Baptist, the Congregationalists would no longer support him. So by the time he got there, no support, no friends, just him and his expecting wife. She said harder than leaving their family and their friends, harder than anything else almost they went through, was leaving the congregational group. But because of the Congregationalists, they had started a missions sending agency. They sent a lot of missionaries. They wrote back to the Baptists and they said, "Look, we're out here. We became Baptists. We need some help." So the Baptist said, "Well, we don't have a sending agency. Let's get together and let's start one." So they started too, just as a result of him going. So he's on the field. Finally got their support coming in. His wife was about 8 or 9 months expecting. And they came in. There was a war between Britain and Burma. And so they came in and they thought he was a British spy. He was from America. They thought he was a British spy. They arrested him. Ladies, you imagine this, okay? This is not, even today, Burma is third world and backwards, Myanmar. Okay, they're poor, they're way, but you imagine over 100 years ago, okay? It was bad. His wife was left by herself to fend for herself in a shack. He was taken to prison. In those prisons, there's no ESPN, okay? There's no lifting weights. There's no, you say, how do you know? Some of the guys in the front row told me what's in prison these days. I don't know. I have not been there. But none of that stuff. He got thrown into prison. It came time for the baby to be born. Her husband was not there. There, by herself, laying there, she delivered that baby all by herself. She took the baby. She went to the prison and said, "Can we please at least see my husband?" They said, "No." They said, "No." First month, no. Second month, no. The third month, finally, they said, "Sure, you can see him." She paid him off. "You can see him, but just for a short time." She went in there, and in the back of her mind, she wondered if she really even wanted to see what she saw. It was so horrible. They had 35-pound shackles on every one of the men. There was a long pole to which all of them were just smashed together and shackled on. They didn't take him out to use the restroom whenever they wanted. So you just imagine the situation there. They hardly fed them anything. And she looked, and you imagine, brand new baby, Ann Judson, Adoniram's in there. Not too long after that, the baby gets sick with smallpox. If you know anything about smallpox, it's not a fun disease to have. The baby was so sick, finally nursed back to health. Mrs. Judson soon after that got sick. She got so sick, in fact, that she could no longer nurse the baby. So she paid the prison guards enough. She's funneling her support, their support to the prison guards, so that at night times, Judson, who was sick himself, the baby just got over being sick. She was sick, so sick that she could not even get up. All she could do was lay and pray. She hired a nurse to take the baby to the husband, pay off the guards. The guards would, the husband, sick himself, would go out at nighttime, and he would find nursing mothers and say, "Please, can my baby have some of your milk?" There were nights where they would go out for hours on end, and they wouldn't find a single lady willing to do so. Baby survived miraculously. She did end up dying. While Mrs. Judson was laying there, and there's so much to the story, I'm going to skip some for sake of time. She said it was at this time when she was laying there. By the way, they stopped letting Judson out. She gave the baby to a Portuguese nurse and said, "I can't do anything with the baby. Please take the baby as your own and help me with her." Didn't know where the baby was. Judson's in jail. She's laid out, just about to die. They said she literally lost her mind because of the fever. 19 days of fever. Blisters all over the place. Lost her mind. When she finally came to herself, she was in prayer. She said, "It was at this time that I felt the value of prayer, and I pled with God. He gave me a powerful peace." Not too long after that, they were finally set free from prison, and this is what she said. After all they had been through, there was a time where they were marching. They were marching past a river, and Judson looked at the river, and he said, "I just want to jump off and commit suicide." They were on a bridge, and he wanted to jump off. He said, "But if I didn't believe it was a sin to do so, because life is in God's hands, not in mine," he said, "if I didn't believe it was a sin, I would have jumped off." That's how bad it was. But when it was all said and done, they just got out of prison. She said this. She said, we shall render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward us. That's convicting. We stub our toe. We want to get mad at God. Someone in the church says something wrong to us. We want to get mad at God. It was 6 years after that until they had their very first convert. I think after about 3 years, I would have said, "Lord, I think you're calling me to something else," right? They started a church. They translated the Bible into Burmese. When he went there, there were no known Baptist churches. But today, if you were to look online, you were to study the history of the Baptist church in Burma, there are 1.2 million Christians and 4,900 Baptist churches in Burma today. Talk about people of faith. I think of William Borden. I'm not going to go into this story because I don't have time. But we understand Borden. He was heir to be a millionaire. Borden Dairy. Some of you have heard of it. But he gave his life to go witness to the Muslims. But while he was there, while he was on the way, he died. They got his Bible, you know the story, in the back of his Bible. He gave it all up for Christ's sake. He wrote, "No reserves, no retreats." And right before he died, he wrote, "No regrets." Talk about people of faith. But I think more recently, not too long ago, a couple of us, I saw Eldridge just a minute ago, we gave each other a little thumbs up. We were in Thailand. I think of Tom and Sue Sutrick. They own two homes. Snowmobile, right? We don't know what that is around here. We don't have snowmobiles. A snowmobile, boat, nice retirement. Gave it all up to go move into the jungles with cobras and pig sacrifices and witch doctors. Why? To bring the gospel to a place that's gospel starved. Talk about people of faith. Think of Brother Kumali Tongdi. Before he left, most of us knew him as just Brother Tongdi. Worked in the finance office. Maybe we'd make a little fun of his English. And when he went over there, they said they made fun of his Lao. We say, "Oh, it's just him. But when we were there, Brother Ross told us a couple weeks ago, it's amazing, two thriving ministries going on in a place where they're literally standing up to the communist government, making an impact in a place that is gospel starved. Talk about people of faith. I think of Brother and Mrs. Board. People said, don't go. They said, you're too talented. And by the way, this is sad. Brother Ray, they said, you're too talented to go. I don't know which verse that came from. Maybe it was in the index. Maybe it was in the comment. I don't know. You're too talented to go. Don't go. You're worth a whole lot more here in the States. But they knew God wanted them to go. If you want to see what true revival looks like, go check out what's going on in Cambodia. That is a true biblical gospel revival. Churches started. Scores getting saved. Disciples being made. You say, what do I think of? I think of people of faith. Think of my dad. Those of us that know Pastor Esposito, we know that he lived on a different plane. You ask the staff, he'd come up with a new idea in staff meeting. We look at each other, say, all right, what's up his sleeve this time? Here he goes. And it sounds crazy. But I remember both Brother Board and Brother Esposito, this past time when I was there with them, he said, I don't know what your dad had, but he heard from God. And he foretold some of what's going on now years ago. People of faith. I don't know about you, but when I read about these people and I hear about these people, somewhere inside of me, there's a burning desire, and there should be in all of us, if we're somewhat right with God, to be people of faith like that. When I die, it can be any time. When they put me 6 feet under, I want my children to look back at my life and to say, he was a man that lived his life by faith. And I hope that you want those that live around you to say the same thing about you when you die and go to heaven. But what made these people so different? What makes us call them people of faith? Can I say this? Being people of faith, quote unquote, is not just for famous Christians. It's for every single one of us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go back a little bit to verse 13. I've got about 15 minutes, and I think we'll finish up in that time. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Tucked away, and we could add more points here, but there are two primary ones I want to talk about here. Chapter 11, verse 13 to 16. Let me get there. Here it is. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For sake of time, let's stop right there. The first ingredient that these people had was they were persuaded of the promises of God. You say, what do you mean? They were just persuaded that what God said would happen was going to happen. They were just persuaded that the promises in this book or of God's word were trustworthy enough to build my life on. They were persuaded that I can sacrifice and live and give my life for the cause of Christ, and he will not shortchange me. They were persuaded by the promises of this book. And can I say this? If we're going to be people of faith, we must come to a point where we are persuaded by what God says in his book. If we're going to make the difference he wants us to make, we must do what we do, believe what we believe, say what we say, and stand where we stand, because we saw it in the book and we believe that God's promises are trustworthy enough for me to put my life on. I have a question. Are we persuaded by the promises in this book? Let's look at verse 4, and I'm going to go through this quickly. In verse 4, Abel was persuaded that there's a right way and a wrong way to worship. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By the way, can I say this? I don't think I'll have time in the second part of the message to get to it. There is a right way and a wrong way to worship. Okay? Abel understood. Worship isn't how I feel when I go to God. Worship is about glorifying Him. And if I'm glorifying the flesh, and if I'm not bringing glory to Him, it's not true worship. That's beside the point. It's just, you're going to say it? Yes, I'm going to say it. If we have contemporary Christian music, come on, be honest. We go back at time and time and time again because it feeds the flesh. Be honest. Be honest. It's about how we feel, okay? So I just feel. No. It's how I feel. That's how it starts. But Abel was persuaded about some things. That's why he lived by faith. Verse number six, we see that. Let's look there. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. These people of faith were persuaded that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So they sought him with their lives. Verses 8 through 10, Abraham, I'm not going to read them. You can read them or make a little note here if you'd like to. Verses 8 through 10, Abraham was persuaded that where God guides, he provides. And followed God's calling even though he didn't know where it was to. Verse number 11, Sarah was persuaded that God is faithful and that God does not shortchange us if we follow him. And can I say this? If you sacrifice and you follow God's will, he never shortchanges us. He never does. Verses 14 to 16, they were persuaded that we seek a better country and that this world is not our home. Verses 17 through 19, Abraham was persuaded that you can trust God even when he asks us to do things that don't make sense. Has God ever asked you to do something that does not make sense financially or practically? I've been there, Brother Ray. It doesn't make sense, but I know it's what God's asking me to do. Abraham didn't understand it. He said, this doesn't make sense. My only son, the promise, the gift from God, it doesn't make sense. But he realized that we can trust God even when he asks us to do things that don't make sense. Verse 23, Moses' parents were persuaded that it's better to obey God rather than man, and they were not afraid to stand up to the king's commandment. Verses 25 to 27, Moses was persuaded that it's better to suffer with God's people than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 35, a whole bunch of them believe that we can have a better resurrection based on how we live our lives here on this earth. You see, these people lived their lives by faith because they were fully persuaded by this book. It's been said, what we believe determines how we behave. And here it is. We too will, we must, we should live differently when we get into this book. We get persuaded by the things that God has written in this book. Are you persuaded by this book? Let's not be persuaded. By the way, as a church, as Pacific Baptist Church, let's be people of the book. Let's be a church of the book. Let's not be more persuaded by CNN, Fox News, Twitter, politicians, what society says is politically correct, what's normal and acceptable by this world, or what's politically expedient more than by this book. Let's be people of the book. How's our relationship with this book? Are we persuaded that there's a hell? And that those that die without Christ are going there? Are we persuaded that our family members or our community who die without Christ are going to spend a literal, real eternity in the lake of fire? Oh, got a sad text message from my sister today. One of our faithful nationals in Cambodia named Bore. Her dad died. I know her dad. Brother Ross, a couple times when we were there, her dad kind of stumbled, staggered in. He was cremated today. By the way, they prayed and she lost her mom a couple years back. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed for his salvation. Yesterday, he died without Christ. Faithful girl, sweet girl. When we're there, she takes time. You know, she takes time to host our ladies and be a blessing to us. Sweet smile on her face. Her dad just died last night without Christ. Today, he was cremated. My sister went to the cremation with her. My sister said they watched as his body burned and the flames went up and the black smoke went up, and she could only think of the fact that not only is his physical body being burned here on earth, his soul is being tormented in hell. Are we persuaded? It's sad, but that he's in hell. But are we further persuaded that there's others like him that we can go, like Jude talks about, and persuade them and pull them out of the fire? Are we persuaded there's a heaven and that Christ is building mansions for us? Are we persuaded that there's a proper type of worship and an improper type of worship? And I'm going to skip some stuff because I'll get back to it. If we're going to be people of faith, we must be fully persuaded, Romans 4:21, about what we believe, who we are, and where we stand. Now, there's a second ingredient. Second point, it's shorter, and I'll be done. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They were persuaded, number one, but let's look at verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They didn't just stop with being persuaded. Look at the next part. It says, they were persuaded of them and, what's the next word? And what? They embraced them. Here it is. Being persuaded is merely mental. It's mental. If we stop with just being persuaded, we're missing it. If we're going to be people of faith, we cannot stop with, oh, I believe that. We cannot just stop with, oh, that's what God's word says. We must take a step beyond and embrace physically with our lives the things that we say we believe. I'm going to show a clip here, but Jeremy, can you get that ready to turn on? We've watched this in church before, but there's an atheist pagan, by the way. I've never watched any of his shows or anything like that other than this, that type of thing where he talks about Christians. He gets it. He's talking about Christians, and he's talking about sharing the gospel. He says, look, he says, if you really believe there's a hell and you don't tell people about it, you must hate them real bad. He's a pagan atheist, but he gets it. He says, look, if I knew a truck was barreling down at you and you didn't believe me, you were standing there. He said, there comes a point where I run and I tackle you. He says, but Christians believe that there's eternal life. Christians believe that there's eternal death. He says, that's a whole lot more important than a truck bearing down on someone. I want us to watch this, and then we're going to talk about the difference, because I think sometimes that's where there's a disconnect. We believe. We stand on these promises. We stand on this book. But there's a disconnect if we don't embrace it and live it with our lives. Go ahead, Brother Jeremy. Please play this. And again, he doesn't really, you can tell he doesn't know.
I can open the show. And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy.
You can stop right there.
He was.
Man, thank you. So that's an atheist. If we could get that, please. He says, look, he says, if Christians really believe the things that we say we believe, we sure ought to be telling somebody about it. If we're going to be people of faith, we must not just get into this book and be persuaded about the promises. We must embrace the promises. Look, we say we believe there's a hell, Revelations 21:8, and there's a bunch of people going there. Let's embrace it by sharing our faith. We say we believe the Great Commission is for all of us, Matthew 28:19-20, Acts 1:8. Let's embrace it by giving to missions. And by the way, when our children come to us and they say, God's working on my heart about going to the mission field, let's not take water and try to douse the fire, but how about get some gasoline and fan that flame? By the way, if God's working in our heart, we know he wants us to go. Let us be willing to go. We believe that God answers prayer, John 14:13-14, we can give so many verses, then let's let this be a house of prayer. Why do our prayer lives lack so much? We believe that God is such a big, powerful, prayer-answering God. I'd love to see more men and ladies at our Saturday prayer meeting. By the way, thanks for those of you that come. In Cambodia, Brother Board's done something. They believe in prayer. 6:30 every single Wednesday morning, and some of those people work 7 days a week. Long hours, factory hours. Factory wages, couple cents an hour. And yet 6:30 in the morning, every Wednesday, they pack out that auditorium to come and pray because they believe that God answers prayers. See, you know what I'm talking about, the disconnect? And I'm not saying, I think I'm preaching to the choir for most of us. But maybe there's some area in our life where we say we believe it. Well, then let's go beyond and let's embrace it so we can be people of faith. We say we believe in a multi-generational vision, Psalm 78:6, Joel 1:3, Psalm 71:18, and let's embrace it by having spiritual homes, by having times where we sit down and we share the word of God and the doctrines of God with our children, with our spouses, with our families. We say we believe in Proverbs chapter 22, 6, we should train up our children in the way they should go. Let's embrace it by not giving them access to the filth on TV and on the internet and on the iPod and on the iPad. Let me be frank with you. I've had I don't even want to give the percentage because it would almost be embarrassing of our good college men that have come to myself. Brother Bruce, they've come to you. I believe they've come to you. And they've admitted within the last few months of being addicted to or stumbling time and time and time again on pornography. And I think that my junior high child has the spiritual fortitude to resist that. Come on now. We believe that we should rear them up in the way they should go. We put internet access into their hands or into their bedrooms, or we leave them access to cable television when we're gone. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They say 80% today of Christian young people graduate and walk away from the faith. Maybe it's because we're not rearing them up in the way they should go. We're persuaded, but have we embraced it? We believe in the judgment seat of Christ. Let's embrace it by living for eternity. We believe in separation from the world, 2 Corinthians 6:17, 1 John 2:15. Well, then let's shun the immodesty. Let's shun the secular music. Let's shun the pop culture. Let's shun the contemporary Christian worldly-tainted music. Let's shun that stuff from our churches and from our homes. Let's not just say we believe in separation. Let's embrace it with what we do with our lives. There's so much stuff I have here, but I must be done. Sometimes we see people of faith, and we look and we're in awe. We say, wow, those are people of faith. But here's the truth. God wants us to be people of faith. In Thailand, in the jungles, you say, wow, people of faith. No, just people who have embraced what they say they've been persuaded of. Communist Laos, standing up to the government, making a difference. No, just people that have embraced with their lives what they say they believe. In Cambodia, you say, wow, it's amazing. They're people of faith. No, they're people like you and people like me that have simply embraced what the Bible says with their lives. We can be people of faith. I have one illustration. I'm done. I think it was a physics class. And the guy had to get up, and for 20 minutes, he had to convince people of some type of physics exercise. He chose the pendulum. And for 20 straight minutes, he gave all the reasoning behind the fact that, here it is, I'll just read it for sake of time. In a nutshell, he was going to convince the audience that because of friction and gravity, when a pendulum is dropped and returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time, it will make less and less of an arc until finally it rests. The point of rest is called equilibrium. He showed them with a small kid's pendulum, and he let go, and eventually it stopped. Then it was time to ask the class, did I convince you? Do you believe the law of the pendulum? Do you? They all raised their hand. Yes. He said, okay. The teacher raised his hand. He said, professor, sir. They thought it was done. He started walking to the front. He said, oh, great. We got an example here. We want to try something. He said, why don't you come and sit right here? He sat there against a big block wall. What he had done before time, he had hung a 250-pound pendulum from the ceiling on a parachute string that was 500-pound test. He says, all right. He said, the teacher and all of you said you believe the law that I just shared. We're going to see how much he really believes it. So he's there against the wall. He grabs it from the center of the room. And he pulls it all the way back an inch from his face. He says, now, if the law that I shared was true, when I drop it, it's not going to come any higher than the place from which I just dropped it. Let it go. Do you believe that it will not come higher due to friction and gravity? Yeah, we all believe. The teacher starts sweating. He dropped the pendulum. It went across it. 250 pounds, okay? That's not light stuff. He dropped it. It started to come back. He said he's never seen his professor move out of the way as fast as he did at that moment when it was coming back at him. He said he then looked. He was trying to prove a point. He then looked at the classroom and says, does Mr. So-and-so, our professor, believe in the law I just shared? In unison, they said what? No. It's easy to raise your hand. It's another thing to sit there when the pendulum's coming toward your face. You say, what's the point? Let's be people of the book. First of all, let's be persuaded by the laws of this book. Let's be persuaded that what God says, he will stand true to. But secondly, let's not just be people that are persuaded. That's merely mental. Let's embrace it with our lives. If we do this, I believe, I really do, that when we are buried, when we go to heaven, the people that look at us, our children, our wife, if she's still living, generations behind us will look and they will say, those are people of faith. Let's stand together, please, and let's pray.